We are studying Parashat Shemini. Our Parashat begins with the Pasuk, Vehi Bayom HaShemini, and it was on the eighth day. What exactly is this eighth day? Hachamim tell us that this was Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the first day of the month of Nisan, the day that the Mishkan was inaugurated. That was the first day that the Jewish people were able to serve in the Mishkan. Namely, Aharon became the Kohen Gadol, and that was the first day he was able to bring his sacrifices. And it was, we would say, opening day of the Mishkan. So it was the first day. So why does the Pasuk say it was on the eighth day? It should say, Vayhi Bayom HaRishon, and it was on day one. What does day eight mean? So Chachamim tell us, the Torah writes it actually in the Perashah before, that Moshe Rabbeinu, for 7 days before the opening of the Mishkan, he had to, so to speak, construct it, build it, and then take it apart, and build it again. And for 7 days he stayed in the Mishkan, and it's almost as if it was a week of preparation that Moshe Rabbeinu needed to do certain things in the Mishkan in order to get to that day of the final opening. So the Torah is telling us it was the eighth day, meaning there were 7 days of preparation by Moshe Rabbeinu. Those are called Zayin Yemei Milu'im. That's the name, the Milu'im. And on the eighth day, that's when they actually began service. So Rav David Feinstein, may he live and be well, has a very nice thought on this. He said, who cares about the 7 days of preparation? The main thing is that they started. Why does the Torah go out of its way and say it was day eight? What did the 7 previous days have to do with the inauguration? So, the rabbi from here learns a very important rule in Judaism. And he says, although our Torah demands us to fulfill the 613 mitzvot, the Tariag mitzvot, and the Tariag mitzvot are of the most important priority that we have in our lives, but there's also a concept of preparation to the mitzvot, which means not to just jump into a mitzvah without thinking or haphazardly or by routine. It's mandatory to prepare before we do a mitzvah. There's a value in the preparation, which means when a person comes to pray, for example, it's quite common that we come to the synagogue and right away we jump into the Amidah because we're either late or we're trying to catch up, and therefore we're just by robotically starting the Amidah without thinking. The old Hasidim, the Gemara Berachot says, used to spend an hour, imagine that, an hour before the Amidah, preparing themselves for that conversation that they were going to have with Borei Olam. What exactly were they preparing for an hour? I can't tell you. But Rabbeinu Yonah says they were removing themselves out of the materialistic world, bringing themselves into a spiritual world so they could stand in front of Shekhinah. It was all lofty thoughts in order for them to have Kavanah. But it's not important for us to know what exactly they were thinking. But the point is they spent time in preparation to the mitzvah. So if you'd ask them how long their Amidah was, it wasn't 5 minute Amidah, it was an hour and 5 minutes. Because the hour of preparation counts. Furthermore, we are now entering the holiday, Bezat Hashem, of Pesach. The holiday of Pesach only has a significance as much as we prepare for it. It's not uncommon that on the night of the Seder, people are scurrying around in the kitchen to look for a cup for their Arba Kosot. Is now the time to look for a cup for the Arba Kosot? If somebody treats the mitzvot seriously, he should be worrying about the proper shiurim and his matzah and all his other preparations, not the moment he sits down at the seder. These things have to be done from before. And therefore, the holiday of Pesach is not a 7 day holiday. It's 7 days plus the month before of preparation. So on the first day of Pesach, it's as if we could say, on day 37, day 37, what do you mean 37? Of course, the 30 days that we prepared before for the holiday, this is only a lead up, this is only the lead up of that preparation. And that's what the Torah is teaching you. Vehi bayom ha-shemini. Don't underestimate the value of preparing and making hachanot for the mitzvot. There is a there's an importance to that as well. The Gemara in Berachot says that there's a halakha that when one leaves the Bet Midrash after he finishes learning, that one should give thanks to God that God has given he or she the opportunity to study. It's a zechut to study Torah. It's a zechut to go to a class. Not everybody has a zechut. It's a privilege. And therefore you must be thankful. And after the class is over, you make a special tefillah. According to Harambam, this tefillah is mandatory. It's not optional. What is the tefillah? Modeh ani lefanecha. God, I thank you. Etc., etc. Shesamta halkim yoshbe bet ha-midrash. That you gave me the opportunities to sit in the bet midrash. Velo samta halkim yoshbe bet ha-keranot. And you did not give me the chance to be somebody that sits on the street corners. You have people that sit on the street corners and waste their time. Thank God you didn't put my share with those people. You put my share with the good people. And then in the tefillah we say, "Sha'anu amelim vehem amelim." We toil, and they toil. Everybody's toiling. "Anu amelim umkabelim sachar, vehem amelim ve'enam mekabelim sachar." We toil and we get reward. They toil and they don't get reward. The Hafetz Chaim asked, who are we talking about? We're talking about people that don't go to the yeshiva, don't come to the shiurim. What are they doing all day long? They're working, they're making money. So how do we say about them, Hem amelim ve'enam mekabelim sachar? Well, they toil, they don't get reward? They get reward. Aren't they making a lot of money? Don't they have a lot of things? Aren't they producing? Aren't they coming home with money in their pocket? So what does it mean? They toil and they don't get reward. We toil and we get reward. So the Hafetz Chaim said like this. In business, the reward for business is measured by the bottom line. Meaning, if a salesman travels the country for a week and goes from city to city trying to sell his goods, and he doesn't make one sale, and he goes back to his boss, does his boss pay him? Doesn't pay him anything. But the guy says, look how hard I worked. I went, I got up at 6 in the morning. I stayed till 10 o'clock at night. He says, what do I care how hard you worked? We're paying you over here to sell the goods. If you sell the goods, we pay you. If you didn't sell the goods, for all your effort, we're not paying you for effort over here. Which means we tell the guy, nice try, but we don't pay for nice try. We don't pay for being a nice guy. We pay you for producing. That's in the business world. The toil has no value. It's the bottom line. In Torah, it's not like that. Anu amelim. We toil and we receive reward for the toiling itself, even if we're not successful to do the mitzvah. Which means a lady might prepare in order to come to a shiur. And already she rearranged the whole schedule. And already she got in the car and she prepared to come. At the last moment, she got an emergency call. She has to go to the yeshiva to pick up her son because not feeling well. And then she says, oh, I planned the whole day around the shiur. Now I cannot come to the shiur. All that effort that you placed, there's reward for that. God doesn't say, well, you didn't come to the shiur. How you want reward for something you didn't do? Nice try, but nothing. No. Anu amelim, we toil and we receive reward for the preparation, for the effort that's behind the mitzvah. Of course, we receive reward for the actual mitzvah itself, but there's value even for the amelut. It's not uncommon that many times the boys come to the yeshiva and we spend hours trying to figure out a piece of Talmud. The Talmud is a very difficult study. No page of Talmud is easy. Sometimes you hear people say, oh, this is an easy page. There's no such thing as an easy page. Every page is difficult. Every page is deep. And sometimes the rabbis rack their brains to try to figure out one or two words. And they could spend hours trying to figure it out. And after the time is over, they close the book and they say, what's the explanation? We didn't get the explanation. We couldn't figure it out. So in the business world, they'd say, yeah, you wasted 3 hours. 3 hours, and what do you have to show for it? Nothing. You don't even know the explanation. But in learning in Torah, it's not like that. You spent 3 hours trying to figure out the Hiddush in Torah, even if you didn't accomplish it. You were amel. You toiled, mekabelim sachar. There's reward for the effort. Our Torah is not based on bottom line. Hence, our parasha says, Vayi bayom ha-shemini. Wasn't the first day, it was day 8. Because the 7 days that Moshe Rabbeinu prepared the Mishkan, that has also a great value to teach you the importance of preparation. On that day, Pasuk says, Karam Moshe l'Aharon ul'banav. Moshe Rabbeinu called Aharon. Of course, he's the Kohen. He needs to be there. And his children. Ul'ziknei Yisrael. And he also called the elders of Israel. The Jewish people had a court. The high court was made up of 70 rabbis. They were called the Zekinim. Each one of these men had Ruach HaKodesh. They were very saintly people. Vayomer el Aharon. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells Aharon, Kach lecha egel ben bakar lechatat. Number one, you must bring a sacrifice today, Aharon. What sacrifice? What is the korban? Which type of animal? An egel. What is an egel? A calf. Why? Lechatat. Because you made a sin. What was the sin of Aharon? The sin of Aharon was when the Jewish people came to him and asked him that they want to make a golden calf, they want a god to replace Moshe. So he said, fine, bring me all the gold. Aharon never thought that the Jewish people would come back so quickly with all the gold. And sure enough, he took the gold and they threw it into the fire and the Egel HaZahav came out. So Aharon had a piece of the Egel. So Moshe tells Aharon, today is the day that you must atone. You must have kapara for your role in Egel HaZahav. Hence, kach lecha for you, Egel ben bakar lechatat. Ve'el b'nei Yisrael tedaber lemor. And then he tells Moshe, tells Aharon, Aharon, speak to the Jewish people and tell the Jewish people the following. They must bring not one korban, but the Jewish people must bring two korbanot. What are the two korbanot? Number one, kechu se'ir izim lechatat ve'egel. They have to bring an egel like you because they also did the egel. So they need to bring a communal egel to mechaper for their role in the heta egel. But they also must bring se'ir izim, a goat. Comes the Midrash and says, why a goat? So Moshe Rabbeinu explains, because the Jewish people many years before made a sin with a goat. And that was the goat that the tribes, the Shevatim, slaughtered after they sold Yosef. And they took Yosef's ketonet, his cloak, his robe, and they dipped it in the blood of the se'ir, of the goat, and they went to their father Yaakov Abinu, and they said, Tarof Taraf Yosef. Yosef was eaten by a wild animal. A wild animal ate him. Today, on the day of the Mishkan's inauguration, that was the day for the Jewish people to get kapara for that goat that they slaughtered. Hence, they had to bring a goat on that day. So I saw from a rabbi called the Be'er Yosef. The Be'er Yosef explains why on the day of the opening of the Mishkan did they have to atone for Mechirat Yosef, for the sale of Yosef. That was ancient history. That was, you know, 1,000 years before. What are they bringing this up now for? So he explains beautifully. He says, what was the sin of the Jewish people at the time of the Egel, at the time of the golden calf? You think the Jewish people were so ridiculous into thinking that the Egel is God? How's it possible? They weren't less smarter than us. Nobody would ever think that this table is a god. Even the worst of our people would never think that a piece of metal that they just fashioned created them as God. So the Rishonim, the Ramban, the Ibn Ezra, the Kuzari, they all have a very important explanation of what the sin of the golden calf was. The sin was that they needed a leader. They thought Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't coming back. They weren't trying to create a god. They were trying to build a structure, almost like a synagogue, a holy structure, where God will rest his Shekhinah on this structure. And now whenever the Jewish people need advice or they need a certain direction, they'll go to the structure and God will be on the structure, on the image, and he'll communicate to them. That was their intention. Doesn't sound so bad. The truth is, don't we build synagogues? What is a synagogue? Synagogue is a building where we go to talk to God. Didn't the Jewish people build the Mishkan? What was a Mishkan? Mishkan was exactly that. It was gold, it was silver, it was a building. And what did you do? You went to that place and God talked to Moshe Rabbeinu from the cherubs. What were the cherubs? Two gold figurines on top of the Aron. So what was so bad about the Egim? Their intent was good. So the Ramban explains, you know what the sin was? The sin was because they went to Hur. Hur was the rabbi that Moshe Rabbeinu left in charge when he went up to get the Torah. And he told the Jewish people, Mi ba'al devarim yigash alehim. Anybody has a question? You go to Aharon, you go to Hur, they're the rabbis. They'll give you the answer to your questions. So the Jewish people went to Hur. They said, okay, we have an idea. Moshe's late. We want to build an egel. What do you think, Rabbi Hur? Hur said, Chas v'shalom, what are you, crazy? Out of your mind? Egel? Be patient. Moshe Rabbeinu's coming back soon. You're overreacting. Impossibly. He told him, haram, you're not allowed to build an egel. What did the Jewish people do to Hur? They killed him. They were in such a frenzy. They were in such an excitement to build this egel. So now they went to Aharon. Rabbi Aharon. Hakam Aharon, what do you think? What do you think we should do with this? What's your opinion on the egel? Aharon's looking next to him. He sees Hur dead. It's as if they came with a gun to his head. Hakam, what do you think? Should we do the egel? He says, oh, it's a great idea. Of course we should do the egel. But he did it because they pressured him. The sin of the egel, according to the Ramban, was not the egel per se. Because the egel, the idea is a good idea. But you did it without the consent of the Hachamim. The Hachamim told you, don't do it. The Hachamim said, it's a bad idea. And the Jewish people were disobedient. The Jewish people did not listen to their leaders. They did not listen to Aharon nor Hur. That was the sin. They did not take the advice of Chachmei Yisrael. And that's punishable on the highest level. Let's go back in history. What was the sin of the selling of Yosef? Again, ladies, the brothers, the Shevatim, were great people. You think they just had outright hatred against Yosef and they just wanted to get rid of him? Even in our generation, where we have brothers that don't get along, it never gets to that state where they want to kill each other or they're going to throw them in a pit or sell them. These Shevatim were Shivteyah. Kulam kedoshim, kulam tehorim. What was their intent? So the Hachamim tell us. The Shevatim sat in a court of Jewish law. We call that a bet din. And they analyzed Yosef and they said, he's guilty. Guilty of what? Many counts. First of all, he spoke Lashon Hara about us to our father. That means he's trying to pursue us. He's trying to put us in a bad light to get us into trouble in order that Yaakov will punish us. The law says if somebody's pursuing you, you have a right to pursue them. Number two, he had a dream, and in the dream he said he wants to be the king. We're all going to bow to him. We have a tradition. Yehuda's the king. Anybody that goes against Yehuda, it's considered rebellious against the king. Morid b'malchut. What's the law if somebody's rebellious to the king? Hayav mita. So they understood that Yosef, by saying he's going to be king, that's a sin that's punishable by death. And they went through every single logical reason, halachic reason, and they ruled he's guilty to the death penalty. According to the halakha, not according to the feelings or emotion, they held, according to the Shulchan Aruch, they held he was guilty. So they went and they executed the punishment. But you know what the sin was? You have a beautiful Beit Din, you have great reasons, but you forgot one thing. Yaakov Avinu is the Av Beit Din. Who's the chief rabbi of the generation? Your father, Yaakov. You didn't ask Yaakov. How didn't you take advice from Yaakov? You took the law into your own hands, even though you had proofs, even though you were able to document it, even though you were able to explain exactly what you were doing. But how do you not go and discuss it with the Supreme Court Justice, Yaakov Avinu? And if you don't want to discuss it with Yaakov, there was a yeshiva at the time. Yeshivat Shem Vaivid. That was the great yeshiva at the time. You didn't consult with the scholars of the generation. And if you don't want to go there, your grandfather Yitzhak Aminu was still alive. Imagine that, Yitzhak Aminu was still alive. So they could have went to Yitzhak, grandpa. Explain to us, this is what we think about Yosef. What should we do? Should we throw him in a pit? Should we sell him? What's the halakha? This is our papers. The sin of the Shivatim was the same sin of the Jewish people during the Egel. They did not take advice from their leaders. They did not go to Yaakov, Shem Va'eved, Yitzhak Avinu. It's the same sin. And therefore, on the day that the Jewish people inaugurated the Mishkan, Aharon tells the Jewish people, today you must atone for the sin of Egel. And who tells them that? Aharon. Why does Aharon have to tell them that? Because the last time I told you to do something, you didn't listen to me. The last time I told you don't do Egel, or you saw I was hesitant, you disregarded my opinion. You killed Hur. Now I'm going to tell you, your kapara is listen to what I have to tell you. Bring an Egel. And you know what? Now's a good day also to atone for the sin of the brothers. Bring a Se'ir Izim, because it's the same sin. The same sin of not listening to Klal Yisrael. And that's why, in this event, who was there? Kara Moshe. Moshe had to be there because he's Moshe. Aharon had to be there because he's the Kohen. But it says, Uziknei Yisrael. Who was standing at this event? The 70 leaders. What was the message that the Jewish people were supposed to get? These are the men you have to listen to. Your sin was you disregarded authority. You disregarded direction from Chachmei Yisrael. So the leaders had to stand there to remind Klal Yisrael of their sin. But if you can imagine, and this is truly unimaginable, on that day, the sons of Aharon went into the Mishkan to serve Nadav Avihu. And shortly after their service began, a fire came from heaven and it consumed them. It didn't burn their bodies. The fire went into their nostrils and consumed their souls, and they died. The happiest day for Klal Yisrael turned into the most catastrophic day. A day where we lost two of the greatest men of Am Yisrael. They had to go into the Mishkan and bring them out on stretchers. Aharon's wedding day, the day that he became Kohen Gadol, turned into a day of mourning. Not a regular day of mourning, but a double day of mourning to see his two prized children die in such a fashion. Our rabbis are struggling to understand, why did they die? What was their avon? And the Gemara says very clearly, when they went to bring the korban, a fire came down from heaven. Miracle of miracles. They didn't need to even put a fire on the Mizbeach. A miracle happened. God sent a fire from heaven and consumed the korban. Nadav Avihu was so excited. They said, look how much God loves us. Look at the attachment that God has to His people. He's doing such a miracle to us, bringing a fire where there was no fire before. But then they remembered that the law is that even if a miracle happens and the fire comes on the altar, the Kohen must put a fire himself. So they went and they took some wood and they threw it on the Mizbeach. To this the Torah says they sacrificed Esh Zara, a foreign fire. What was the foreign fire? That they took wood and they threw it on the Mizbeach. Comes the rabbis and ask, what's so wrong about that? That's the halakha. Halakha says you cannot rely only on a miracle fire. The Kohen needs to put wood on the Mizbeach. What was the sin of Bnei Aharon, asks the Gemara? You know what the sin was? If you can imagine this. The sin was they did it on their own without asking. Moshe and Aharon were standing right there. They should have turned to Moshe and Aharon and said, now what do we do? Now there's a miracle fire. Do we put the wood? Don't we put the wood? Even though they made the right decision. But the problem was, you don't make a decision in law in front of the Hakamim. Even if you're right, it's like the Egel. They were right. They had a good idea. But the rabbis are right there. Ask them. When the brothers sold Yosef, they had a good reason. But the rabbis are right there. Ask them. So on that day, where we finally got kapara for those two sins, on that day, the children of Aaron committed the sin that we were coming to atone for. God said, I can't believe it. On this day, the day that we brought an Egel for kapara, the day that we brought Se'ir Izim for kapara for Mechirat Yosef, it is on that day that you didn't ask advice of the Hachamim, you didn't ask Moshe and Aaron. That's why God punished them so severely. They're supposed to know that. Nadav Avihu, if we know it, Nadav Avihu know it 1,000 times more than us. And I'm not saying that they didn't have reasons and logic, and but bottom line, God judges the Saddiqeen very strictly because they know it and they're supposed to act accordingly. And therefore, the theme of this first day of the Mishkan teaches us how loyal we have to be in following our Hachamim, following our leaders. We have a beracha every day in the Amidah. Ala tzaddikim v'ala hasidim. We pray that God give life to the tzaddikim of the generation. V'ala hasidim, and on the pious people of the generation. V'al she'erit amecha bet Yisrael. And please God, we pray that He should give life to the remnants, v'al she'erit, on the leftovers of Klal Yisrael. Who are these leftovers? Tzaddikim we have, Hasidim we have. Who's She'erit Amecha Yisrael? Who are these remnants of Klal Yisrael? So I saw a beautiful explanation. Our religion is able to maintain itself because God does us a tremendous chesed. And that is, He gives the Hachamim of the last generation, He gives them long life, in order so the new generation is able to see them. In order that they could serve as a bridge, that they're able to show us a little flavor of what the last generation was, so that the new generation can follow in their footsteps. When we pray for She'erit Amecha Yisrael, we're praying that those remnants of the last generation, the leftovers of last door of the previous generation, God, we need them to be the link in order that we can see their behavior and their way. The Hachamim of the last generation are priceless because the lessons that we can learn from them, we're so far, we're only one generation away, which is only a few years. But in morality, in decency, in scholarship, in personality, they're light years ahead of us. And therefore, there's a great advantage when the Jewish people has She'erit Amecha Yisrael. When they have the remnants of the last generation, they can look to and see what the world was, how it used to be. That gives them a little advantage to show exactly what our religion is all about. And that's, again, a prayer for Jewish leaders. The Gemara says in Megillah, a very important principle, Daf Lamed Aleph. The Gemara says, if the elders tell you to destroy, listen to them. And if the youth tell you to construct, to build, don't listen to them. Why? The Gemara says, because binyan ne'arim setira, the construction of youth is destruction. Setirat zekenim binyan, and the destruction of the elders is construction, is building. Which means sometimes the youth has a good idea. Let's do it. Like the Egel. The Egel was a classical case of binyan ne'arim. Let's build. For God, l'shem shamayim, we'll have God rest on the Egel. Beautiful. And what did Hur say? Take it apart. Destroy it. It's no good. Gemara says, you should have listened to Hur and Aaron. Because when the Hachamim tell you not to do it, then not to do it is construction. Binyan Ne'arim, the building of the youth, is destruction. The Navi tells us a story. There was a king called Rehavam. Rehavam was the son of King Solomon. When he became king, the elders of the Jewish nation, he was a young man, the elders came to him and said, it's time for you to lower the taxes that King Solomon placed on the nation. In the times of Shlomo, there was great taxes because they needed to build the Beit HaMikdash. It cost a lot of money. So therefore, after the Mikdash was built, everything was fine. It was 40 years later. So the elders came to the Havam. The people are very upset. Take our advice. Lower the taxes. What did the Havam say? He was a nod, a young guy. He says, not only am I not going to lower the taxes, but we're raising taxes. And as a result of that, he thought he knew better than the Zekenim. He said, what do you mean? You're rabbis. You're not treasurers. You're not accountants. You're not economists. What do you know about government? And therefore he said, I'm going to raise taxes. As a result, Klal Yisrael rebelled against the Havam. The people couldn't take it anymore. 20%, and he moved it to 40%. How much taxes could we pay? So they rebelled. As a result of it, they started a new kingdom. They split. They said, we're not following you, Rehavam, anymore. We're getting our own king. And who did they get to become the king? Yerovam. One of the worst Jewish kings ever in history. And from that day on, the Jewish king was split. The kingdom became split. Instead of having one king from Yehuda, because he didn't listen to the elders. If he would have listened and not charged tax and repealed the tax law, there would have been peace. Everything would have been fine. But because he says, I know better. Well, what do these old men know? They don't know anything about taxes. Binyan Ne'arim. He thought he's going to build. And in the end, he destroyed Klal Yisrael because of that decision. That's the lesson over here of the first day of the Mishkan. And that's the behind the scenes, what was going on. And all these sacrifices that had such meaning on historical events that took place. And this is what we pray for She'erit Amecha Yisrael. It's quite unfortunate that just in this past week, we lost 3 Gedolei Yisrael. There was one rabbi called the Bava of a rabbi, which was a great tzaddik. Another rabbi called the rabbi from Alexander. And then a third rabbi, Rabbi Kamil from Israel, was Gaon Shebegeonim. To lose 3 Chachamim in a matter of a year is a long time. But to lose 3 Gedolei Yisrael in a matter of 7 days, this is a very tragic time. This is She'erit Amecha Yisrael. These are the remnants of the last generation. These are the heroes of our people that for some reason that's beyond us, God is taking them away one by one. The Pasuk writes, Mipenei hara'a ne'esaf ha-sadiq. Before the bad comes, bar minan, God takes the Sadiqim. In the times of Noah, there was a Sadiq called Metushelach. God had to wait and delay the Mabul 7 days until after they finished dealing with Metushelach, after he died, because God didn't want Metushelach to suffer through the Mabul. And therefore, before the catastrophe took place, the Tzaddikim leave us. Hashem Shomer Yisrael. We don't predict any doom or any destruction, but it's definitely a time for Teshuvah. Whenever Chachmei Yisrael leave the world, we're vulnerable. Then we become already less protected. We become open to all sorts of Chas V'Shalom dangers. And therefore, if there was ever a time that we need to become a little more serious, become a little more observant, become a little more religious, and I say it in the most clearest terms, a little more modest, a little more charitable, a little more learning, it's in these times over here where there's definitely something going on in heavens. We don't know exactly. We don't have the Navi to tell us what and where. When earthquakes are hitting the world and thousands of people are dying in moments, and this became a normal occurrence now. This is a normal thing that we have natural disasters that in moments time wipe out villages and buildings. This is not normal. All of you are older than me, a lot of you. And you remember in your time, you never heard such things in such a common amount of time. If you heard an earthquake, you heard it once every 5 years, or a major earthquake, and you heard limited casualties. But to hear such major things so often, and the death of tzaddikim, it's a time definitely to introspect. This week, in our country, we also have suffered a tremendous moral and ethical tragedy. Although we don't usually talk about current events in our shiur, but I think it's worthy to mention just one comment about this whole issue of that lady that was in the hospice in Florida, and judges, American judges, decided that they were able to pull out a feeding tube in order to starve this lady to death and dehydrate her. She died. I heard that she died when I walked in. That's why I decided to mention something. It's a sad day in the country when we could have a country that boasts for human rights, boasts for freedom. Our country goes to the other side of the world in order to free people from oppression. And here we have somebody that was living. And to go and make a vote and not even to accept an appeal in a court. And with all the pressure that was put, that our children should have to see such things, and that we should be a witness to such things, that our country allowed a lady who was alive, and they went out of their way to kill such a person by taking away food, death by starvation, which is the most torturous death. It's beyond comprehension. But what is our country, what does the liberals of our country believe? Quality of life. The Goyim believe this is not considered living. She's a vegetable. She can't eat by herself. She can't stand. Maybe she was able to breathe by herself, but she can't enjoy life. That's life. To the Goyim, life is determined as long as you're productive. As long as you're able to accomplish. As long as you're able to do. But once already you reach a certain age, where already you slow down, where now you need the help of others, where now you become a burden on others, and now it's very costly. Now insurance has to pay all sorts of money. So the hashkafa of the world today is that once a person becomes a burden on others and cannot take care of themselves, so then already there's no purpose for them to live. They're only an inconvenience, and therefore we can get rid of them. We spoke about this many times, that this day would come. We talked about it when our country allows abortions. Abortions is the beginning of it. To allow ladies to go legal, and they have protection from the government, to go kill unborn fetuses, that's life. And what's the logic of that again? The logic was, well, it's inconvenience, we don't want the baby at this time, or, it's a child that might have a chas v'shalom disease, and therefore we can't be troubled, and therefore we'll just abort it, and next. And that's what the doctors today say. What do you want a child like this for? They do a test, they do a sonogram, they see there's something wrong with the child. You're going to be able to take care of this child. You're not going to be able to do anything. You're going to be a slave to this child for the rest of your life. Abort it. And the doctors make it as if it's over a cup of coffee. An easy decision, get rid of it. Don't get rid of it. You're talking about human life over here. It's not our decision to decide whether we have the right to take away human life or not. Borei Olam brought life in the world. And Borei Olam brings a child into the world, Bar Minan, that's not well. This is the test of a human being. This is what God is doing. It's not our decision for a better quality of life to make a decision to destroy the child. And then when the doctors are wrong, and then all of a sudden a healthy baby comes out. You say, what happened? But you said, oh, we made a mistake. Bar Minan, imagine that the doctor was telling you to go kill a healthy child, even if it wasn't healthy, but all the more so if it was a healthy child. And therefore we have to be very, very careful not to get fooled. Bar Minan, we have elderly people that go into the hospital, and now the doctors are telling the families, don't give them life, just leave them. And the families get fooled by this. And the families think, you're right, look at the doctors are saying. They see their parent, or they see a relative with all tubes and all things, and they get fooled into thinking, Don't give them such a treatment. You have to know, when a Bar Minan, an elderly person, or anybody goes into the hospital, you must be on top of the doctors. And you must be on top of the nurses. Because the attitude in the hospitals today, kill them. We need the beds. We need more people. We need more money. We need turnover. We can't have somebody sitting in a hospital bed for a month or 2 months. It costs them money. and it's a burden for them. And therefore, if the family members are not there to guide and to tell the doctor, go give them an injection, go give them the blood pressure, give them their medicine, they'll neglect them. That's what's going on in the country, in the medical world today. It's what the Gemara said and what the Mishnah predicted many years ago. Tov shebarofim legehinam. That sometimes the best of the doctors, their faith is in Gehinam. Because they think that life and death is in their hands. They make such decisions of Jewish life or human life, not human life, as if Goyim are also obligated on Lo Tirtzach. One of the seven mitzvot in Noah is Lo Tirtzach. They have the same obligation not to murder like we have an obligation not to murder. And therefore, what happened now is it's a very sad commentary on the value system of our country, that judges are supposed to be muram me'am. They're supposed to be elevated people. They're supposed to be above reproof. And for them to make such a cruel decision to take a feeding tube out of a lady that could have lived. But again, in Judaism, we don't believe in this concept of quality of life. That if somebody doesn't have a good quality of life, they're not worth living. That somebody that's aged, that needs help, that it's not worth to give them sustenance. If God is giving life to a person, there's a reason that He's giving them life. Even if they're in a coma, bar minan, even if they're unconscious, there's a purpose. What happened to Kaparat Avonot? We also believe maybe it's Kaparat Avonot. Maybe God's putting them in that stage over there in order to clean certain Avonot that they had, or Gilgul. Whatever the reason is, we don't know. But to come along and be God, to come along and say, yeah, we think that, you know, she wouldn't want to be in such a state. And even if a person would say that, they don't have a right to say that. Does a person have a right to say, if this happens to me, you can kill me? Does a person have a right to say that? It's not our lives to make that decision. And therefore the whole premise to say, well, this is what she would have wanted. Even if she would have wanted that, she has no right. It's not our life to make a decision whether we... That's called suicide. If a person makes a decision, I don't want to live anymore, and jumps off a building. And we say, oh, that's what he wanted. Of course not. He's ayyab. That's considered a bid. That's one of that. And this is a very important lesson to learn, this quality of life issue. I'll just quote you one Gemara in Sanhedrin, and I'll let you go. Gemara in Sanhedrin and Daf Kuf Aleph tells the story. Tanu Rabbanan, Keshahala Rabbi Eliezer, says when Rabbi Eliezer got sick, Rabbi Eliezer is one of the greatest Tanaim, four rabbis went to make a visit to the rabbi. Rabbi Tarfon, Rabbi Yoshua, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Akiva. Ne'ena Rabbi Tarfon ve'amar. Rabbi Tarfon opened up and he told Rabbi Eliezer, his rabbi, Tov atal Yisrael mitipa shel geshamim. Rabbi, your value for the Jewish nation is better than the raindrops. Shetipa shel geshamim ba'olam hazeh. The raindrops only have benefit in this world. V'rabi, be'olam hazeh, or be'olam haba. Your benefits are not only in this world, but in the world to come. Ne'ena Rabbi Yoshua v'amar. Then it was Rabbi Yoshua's chance. And he told his rabbi, Tov atal Yisrael yoter megalgal hama. Rabbi, you're more precious than the sun. She'galgal hama ba'olam hazeh. The sun only has a usage in this world. But my rabbi, your benefits are in this world and in the next world. That was Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's chance. And he said, Tov atal Yisrael yoter me'av va'em. You're even better and more beneficial than parents. She'av va'em ba'olam hazeh. Person only has parents in this world. But our rabbi's benefits, ba'olam hazeh wa'olam haba. Then Rabbi Akiva came to console his rabbi, and he says to him, "Ve'amar chavivin yisurin, affliction is good. Tsar, uncomfortability, anguish, problems, it's good. Chavivin yisurin." Amar lehem. So when Rabbi Eliezer heard this, he tells him, "Samichuni." He says, "Lift me up." Let me hear what Akiva has to say. And the rabbis ask, why was Rabbi Eliezer so concerned to hear what Rabbi Akiva was saying? All the students said the most beautiful things. Rabbi, you're the raindrops. Rabbi, you're the sun. You're better than the raindrops. You're better than the sun. You're better than parents. That didn't console Rabbi Eliezer, but because they were telling Rabbi Eliezer what his value and what his accomplishments were. Yes, Rabbi, you have nothing to worry about. With all you did in your life, your value was great. You're going to go to Olam Haba. You taught so many students. But that didn't console Rabbi Eliezer for his present state. Now I can't teach any more students. Now I can't pray like I want to pray. Now I can't accomplish mitzvot like I... So you tell me my past accomplishments are better than the raindrops. Azaku Baruch, thank you. I'm like the sun, thank you. I'm like better than parents, beautiful. But that's the past. But that doesn't explain to me my situation now. He was sick. He wasn't able to do what he wanted to do. Until Rabbi Akiva said, this what you're going through is good. Habivin Yisurin. There's a value to this sickness. He said, he's talking about the present. He's talking about now. Lift me up. Let me hear what he has to say. In our religion, we believe that although we don't ask for suffering and everybody should be healthy and everybody should live a long life and comfortable, amen. But when somebody goes through troubles, whether it's with their children or with aging parents or themselves, bar minan, to come along and now say, well, is it worth it for them to live like this? Rabbi Akiva says, Habibin Yisurin. When a person goes through difficult times, that's God communicating with that person in order to do something for his neshama. Maybe there's a certain tikkun that has to be done. And therefore, Rabbi Akiva was telling Rabbi Eliezer, in your state that you are now, it's good. Something's happening. Something positive is happening. We don't know it's happening. To you, it looks like you're ineffective. To you, it looks like you're handicapped. That you can't do what you used to do. But Rabbi Akiva said, Habibin Yisurin. And who knows if Rabbi Eliezer was living in our time. Who knows what the doctor might have done to him. He said, okay, you were great when you were able to teach. You were great when you were able to give Torah. Now you're an old man lying in a bed. Pull out a feeding tube, bar minan. Maybe we should inject him with the serum in order to get rid of him so we can bring more patients in. Lo alechem ve lo al benechem. This is a very, very important hashkafah to always remember. Jewish life is important no matter what the age, how old, how young, no matter how healthy or how sick, chas v'shalom, bar minan, Jewish life has an intrinsic value. Its value is because of its neshama, and value of life cannot be determined by bureaucrats, by cruel people that want to take this mandate of God in their own hands and decide these decisions. And you must explain this to your children, because this undermines everything we're taught. We're taught when we're young that we respect elders. That the older a person is, the more respect they command, as we learned in the beginning about Parasha. But according to this, on the contrary, person becomes old. When our grandparents were young, they were able to cook, and they were able to go out and visit and do. Now they slowed down, they can't do anymore. Okay, finished, that's it, they're old already. On the contrary, now they have more value. Now they have more importance to us. Life in itself has value, not for what they can do or what they can't do. Life is not measured by productivity, and life is not measured by quality. This is a very important hashkafah, an ideology that you must convey to your children so they don't become warped, because this is not the end. This is just the beginning of a trend, chas v'shalom, that can become very prevalent. So at the beginning of it, we must remind our children that this is an anti-Torah hashkafah. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. Amen.